Let's turn to page 1155. 1155, the last chapter of John. We're going to be reading 15 through the end. Be focusing on 15 to 23, but we'll read it all the way to the end where John gives the purpose of his gospel. John 21, verse 15, page 1155. Brothers and sisters, hear now God's infallible word. When they, that is Jesus and those disciples who had been out fishing, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Less, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you were used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of a death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it is my will, he remain till I come. What is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there may also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciliation is necessary characteristic of the Christian. Christians are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christians, because they are reconciled to God, reconcile themselves one to another. Jesus commands us that we must be reconciled. And Jesus gives us an example to follow when he reconciles himself to Peter. Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus or even knowing Jesus on Monday, Thursday night or early Good Friday morning. This was a private or a relational sin that Peter committed, and it needed a private reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus met with Peter one-on-one in Paul's list of appearances of Jesus on Easter and afterwards. Jesus met with Peter one-on-one. Most likely it was that he was conducting a Matthew 18 visit. If someone has offended you, go to him and show him his sin, and if he repents, you have gained a brother. It's amazing how this just flows out of Jesus. It's more than just instructions to us. It's the way he lives. So he reconciles himself to Peter one-on-one. Jesus showed him his sin. Peter confessed and repented and was forgiven, and their relationship was restored. How do we know that? Peter's sitting at the fire with Jesus on this morning. He was with the disciples when Jesus appeared to him. So private sin needs private reconciliation. However, the denials by Peter were also a public sin. And therefore, a public reconciliation and a restoration is also necessary before things can move on. You see, Peter held the office of apostle in the Church of Jesus Christ. When he denied being a follower of Jesus or even knowing him in front of many witnesses, he basically resigned his office as an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus is the head. For the sake of Peter's effectiveness and for the sake of Peter's office, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, must conduct a public restoration and reconciliation to Peter, to his office of elder. This is not going to be easy for Peter. He's going to have to humble himself as Jesus leads him through these professions of love. But in the end, Peter is stronger and better equipped to serve Jesus because of the discipline. He can now be one of the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ after Jesus is gone. Jesus is going to prove himself to be not only a faithful friend, but a loving king, as he restores Peter to his office of apostle in his church. The head of the church publicly reinstates Peter to the office of apostle. There's unfinished business. There are the wounds of a friend. And there is a call to serve. The head of the church publicly reinstates Peter to the office of apostle. Unfinished business. The wounds of a friend, the call to serve. Unfinished business. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that all the rest may also fear." Now you might recall from last week, in the first part of the chapter, that Jesus took his disciples in a review, an overflying of their time together. He began with the light coming into the darkness, as mentioned in John 1. He took them through the amazing catch of fish that served to remind them of their earlier call to become fishers of men. He brought to mind the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with fish and bread. You see, Jesus is preparing to leave this earth and go to heaven till he returns again. The disciples are going to have to see him through the eyes of faith, by what he taught them, not by his physical presence. And in a few weeks, they will be taught and given the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, who serves as Jesus to them. So the setting has been established in the first part of the chapter. It's early morning, and now the setting is that there's a fire with a group of men around it, and they're eating and talking. Now you might recall, when Peter's denials were made, he was standing in a courtyard at night by the fire. So the setting subtly reminds Peter of the night of the denials. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Notice he doesn't call him Peter. He uses his given name, Simon. Today, Jesus is taking Simon all the way back to the beginning of their relationship together as rabbi and disciple. He's once again now Simon, son of John, not Peter, the rock, the apostle. Peter is just a follower of Jesus at this time, and he needs to become Peter, the apostle, again. Now one wonders if Peter caught that Jesus did not call him Peter. And was he troubled by the fact that the given name that Jesus had given him in his moments of strength was now taken away from him? Is he troubled by that? But one can be sure that he is certainly troubled by what Jesus said after that. Do you truly love me more than these? Now, who is Jesus referring to when he talks about these? He's referring to the other disciples. He's referring to the night of the Passover celebration as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said that all the disciples would be made to stumble because of Jesus. And Peter, of course, answers. He always talks first. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Look out below. Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But Peter's was a love that believed that he knew what was best for Jesus. That his desire, his calling in life was to take care of Jesus and manage his life so that it came out the way Peter knew it should. And the second thing, he was always trying to separate himself as different and better than the other apostles. Jesus is going to wash their feet. He says, nope, you don't wash my feet. Jesus explains what it is all about. He said, well, don't just wash my feet, wash every part of me then. He's just not going to be normal for an apostle. He's going to stand out one way or the other. He professes a willingness to die for Jesus. And then, in one of the most brave acts that anyone can ever undertake, he grabs a sword and he intends to fight the whole group of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus all by himself. Bravery, confidence, but it's all prideful love. It's all about Peter and what he's going to do, not about Jesus and what he's going to do. In his pride, Peter said that Thursday night, that he assumed everything, that he knew everything that was going to happen and how it would turn out. And on that night, he's so full of himself that what he is going to do for Jesus is that he can't hear anything Jesus says to him about what's going to happen. You know, we have to admit, there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. Oh, we love Christ. No doubt about that. But the love is a mixture of good and bad. We do have that tendency to say, how am I better than the others? Let me count the ways. That's a sin of pride, like Peter. And yet, we love to serve our Christ. Like to tell him what to do. Sometimes don't want to follow him where he goes. But that doesn't discount the love we have for him. Didn't discount the love for Peter. He just had to have it refined. So Jesus wants to know Peter's estimation of himself in regards to those past acts just a little while ago. And what his regard is for the other disciples around him. And he says to you, Simon, love me more than these men. My guess is you could have cut the tension in that area with a knife around that fire. question brings up a host of bad memories for Peter, and everyone else sitting around the fire is embarrassed for him. But Peter has changed. Sometimes it takes that kind of an event in your life to change. He's not even going to pretend he knows how much the other disciples love Jesus. He doesn't base his answer on his own estimation of his love for Christ. No, he appeals to Jesus, the Son of God, who has perfect knowledge of everyone and everything, including Peter. And he says, "Jesus, you know that I love you." So in his answer, Peter does two things. He refuses to compare his love for Jesus against anyone else. It's out the window anymore. It's just between Jesus and him now. And the second thing is that Peter uses a different word for love than Jesus used. Jesus used the word, "Peter, do you love me?" I said, "Truly love me." Agapao, which usually means a selfless, giving, deep love for someone or something. Peter uses a word that has a meaning of the strong love that one might have for a very close friendship. Some people say the passage is based on these two words. Others consider it unimportant because in other parts of the book of John, the words are used interchangeably, showing that they have a lot in common. I think what we're going to recognize in this passage is that it shows that Peter no longer has or claims the highest regard for Jesus, or the highest love for Jesus. He leaves it up to Jesus, but he's not going to claim more than he is or more than he has. He doesn't want to know, he doesn't want others to know how the strength and the depth of his love for Jesus is either, because that's between him and Jesus. He's going to leave all that knowledge up to Jesus now to work out. Jesus' response is to call Peter to leadership in his church when he says, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus issues the call for Peter to once again enter into the life of service to God and his people, to become a shepherd of God's people, to return to his office of apostle, caretaker of God's people. I imagine the tension just kind of settled down around the fire after that. And each man probably just sat there reflecting on Jesus' question and Peter's answer. And so now we see the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Garden of Gethsemane. And here. How much time has passed? We don't know. But we can imagine there really isn't a lot of conversation after that. After all, what do you talk about after something like that? But Jesus isn't through with Peter yet. A little while later, looks at him. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Oh, the horror, the embarrassment. They had it for Peter, and Peter had it for himself. The first time Jesus asked was bad enough. But now Jesus comes again, and it's the same question. What is Jesus trying to accomplish here? Is Jesus trying to get Peter maybe to advance that up to the greater love, the truer love, in his answer? But yet, if we remember, in his denials, each time, Peter's denials became more emphatic, if in tone and in words. If Jesus was looking for that word about the great deep love that Peter had for him, Peter isn't going to claim it. He's not going to claim that kind of love for Jesus. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Again, The strong love of close friendship is the best that he will ever attribute to himself. All Peter can do is once again plead on the intimate knowledge he has of Peter's heart. And then Jesus would know, if he didn't know after the last time, how much Peter loves him. Once again, in response, Jesus calls him to leadership in the church and service. When he tells him, take care of my sheep. My guess is that Jesus' response, men sat around the fire in silence. This is usually the time you take a stick and poke at the fire because there's nothing else that can be done that's appropriate to this kind of a situation. And then it happens again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus now uses the word for love in his question that Peter has been using. And this question hurts Peter. It cuts him to the heart. So much it brings him to the point of tears. He's grieved at what's going on. It's too much for him that Jesus should ask him again the third time when he knows how much Peter loves him. How could Jesus doubt his love enough to make him confess it three times in front of everyone? This time Peter tells Jesus that with his divine knowledge, Jesus already knows the answer to this and how much Peter loves him. Why must he make Peter continually confess it? Once again, Jesus calls Peter back to work in his kingdom. He commands him to tend my sheep. The restoration to office is now complete. Three professions of love have overcome three denials, and that is one of the ways it works in the Bible. Very interesting study, how you're always presented. Having failed, you or another direct generation is presented with the opportunity to be faithful where you were unfaithful the time before, and that covers. It helps you get past that in your life of sanctification. Well, I don't have to tell you, because I've told you already, this was not easy for Peter to endure, but it was necessary. Jesus would not have done it if it wasn't necessary. If Peter had not had this episode with Jesus in front of witnesses, he would never have any credibility as an office bearer until the matter was addressed. No one would be able to trust Peter and what he preached on or taught. The thought would continually be in the minds of the listeners, yeah, you say this now, Peter, but when the times get tough, you're going to go deny Jesus again. How can I trust what you say? Peter's bad reputation would ruin the gospel in their ear. For the sake of Peter's effectiveness and for the sake of Peter's office, Jesus, the head of the church, has to conduct a public restoration of Peter to office. Now, there appears to be something of a change of location. After the third question and answer, Jesus and Peter seem to be walking together down the beach, having this conversation. It's a more personal conversation now, and the Apostle John is following them, near or far, it's hard to tell. But now that Peter's heart and attitude have been more properly prepared for service, Jesus now describes the life and, more importantly, the death that Peter has been called to. He's been called into service, not as a king. Not as a prince, as a shepherd. Humble service. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Not glamorous activities in the real world and oftentimes very messy in the church. Peter is now to follow Jesus in humble service to the ones that Jesus has saved. To do whatever it takes to bring them to faith, to nurture them in the faith, to comfort and care for them, to admonish them when they fall, to restore them when they ask forgiveness. To do whatever it takes means more than a life of service. How do we know? Jesus says that when Peter was younger, he was very strong and free. He was free to be able to do what he wanted to. Nobody could make Peter do anything he didn't want to. But there's a day coming when Peter is going to be older. Jesus says Peter will stretch out his hands and someone will dress him and take him to some place he doesn't want to go. What does Jesus mean? In the early church, the phrase stretching out one's hands was understood by the fellow Christians to be crucified. Jesus tells Peter, follow me. Our first impression is that Jesus is telling him, follow me, just like he's calling him back to be an apostle, just like he did in front of those six witnesses, that Peter's been reinstated as an apostle, and that's unfortunately already been done. There's a different meaning. By response, we think about the night of Thursday night during the Passover when Jesus, with his disciples, before he was crucified, said that he was going away. And you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And what Jesus was talking about was his crucifixion. He was taking the path of crucifixion and death, and he had to travel that alone so that he could be raised from the dead. The disciples cannot follow him at this point because Jesus is first to conquer death for them and for us. Then they can follow him not only to death, but eternal life. So when he says to Peter, follow me, he's calling Peter to lay down his life for Jesus. He has given him his end on this earth. Peter will follow the pathway of ministry, persecution, death, and eternal life that Jesus has already paved for him and for us. Peter, according to church tradition, is believed to have been crucified upside down for his confession of Jesus Christ. He did it because he was unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his Savior. And I don't doubt it. It's amazing when you think about it. Here they are, followers of Jesus who's going away, and they commit themselves to the practice and the teaching of the faith, knowing it's going to lead them to be hated, to being persecuted, and even to be martyred. But that threat doesn't deter them. It inspires them to live that life leading to that death that leads to that life. So in the end, the Christian life is a death sentence. We have to die to the old life that we've been living and take up a new life on this earth. We have to commit to a Christian life knowing that we now too are going to be ridiculed and we are hated. We will be persecuted for our faith, and as is all over the world, in more numbers than any other century, the day is coming when Christians are asked to sacrifice their very lives for the confession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a life, the Christian life is a death sentence that has eternal life all through it. Okay, what can we learn from this passage? First, the great need for the disciplining of those who have fallen into sin, especially office bearers, but each person in the congregation, this is good for them too. We need to address public sins publicly before the church to bring the sinner to confess their sins in repentance and turning away from them, to receive their confession and offer and assure them of the forgiveness of sins the way Jesus forgave, to restore them back into the fellowship of believers. Number one, proper disciplining of the faith of the church. Second thing, we see the power of forgiveness. Jesus not only forgave Peter for committing those terrible sins, he reinstated him to the office of apostle in his kingdom, and he used him in that kingdom. Peter became the leader of the church, first generation church. He gave the Pentecost sermon. He was the first one called to go to the Gentiles. Peter was used by God in great ways. Jesus can forgive any sin we have committed. And when he does, he considers it gone and gives us another chance to prove our love for him in our life. Third, because of that power, Jesus can use anyone in his kingdom. Remember, the church is full of sinners who are all being rehabilitated. He uses us to show his great power and great grace in our lives. He uses us to mentor people back into service to Christ. Jesus can use anyone, no matter what you've done, because he forgives completely. That's really quite a level of commitment that we must have to Jesus and his church. One other thing, the importance of protecting the restored person. When someone is restored from a sin, reconciled to Jesus and the church, confess their sins and have been assured of the forgiveness of sins, then it is the church and the consistory who surrounds that person to protect them from anyone who wishes to dredge up their old sins against them, to slander them and try to ruin their reputation by denying the forgiveness of sins is complete and that people always have to be held accountable for past sins. It's interesting. If you read through the book of Acts, the Bible never records any questioning of Peter's apostleship, nor any undermining of his authority. He was respected. He was followed. He was the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ in the first generation. A sign of discipline done right when the church unites behind the restored leader and follows him in the paths of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, reconciliation and restoration of fallen leaders and fallen Christians centers around forgiveness. Forgiveness has come at a great cost to Jesus Christ in his suffering and death on the cross. Forgiveness has come at a great cost to God the Father as he had to punish his beloved Son for eternity in infinite degree on the cross. Forgiveness requires great love in order to do that, be given to others. Forgiveness provides a release from the weight and the sin of and guilt. Forgiveness provides confidence to recommit our lives to God, who has forgiven our sins for Jesus' sake. So we have to commit to Jesus Christ, knowing that it's going to bring us persecution in all kinds of forms, and so it has to be a life commitment. What we say is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is our life. That is our purpose. That is our goal. May God give us grace to say this and live this in honor of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessed God you are, so kind, even in discipline and discipling. So steadfast in your love that sin does not break power of your love. so sure in your forgiveness that you forget our sins. So strong as to use broken sinners in your kingdom and through them accomplish great things for your name and your kingdom. May we have that commitment that looks to love you and serve you and die to our death of the old man, live to you in the life of our new man, and if necessary, sacrifice our life to enjoy the eternal life given us through your death and resurrection. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen.